Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Colossians chapter 1. And thank you for the privilege of being here, and thank you for coming and supporting the meeting. I love Brother Creed. I thank the Lord for his vision. I remember years ago, before there was a Capital Connection, that Brother Mike Creed on his day off would go up to the hill with Bibles and books, and he would go from office to office witnessing and representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank the Lord for his pastor's heart for this area and for those that serve in our nation's capital. I kind of feel like we're at a soul-winning meeting right here, getting ready to go soul-winning tomorrow. Amen. Amen. And that's what this is to me. It's just a local church gathering, getting ready to go out and witness for the Lord. And I'm glad that we can be an extension of that burden and of that ministry. And thank you for sharing in the vision and gathering here with us tonight. Would you stand, please, one more time, Colossians chapter 1. Dr. Sexton, thank you for the message tonight. The emphasis helped me greatly. I think it helped our churches. And we hear so much about worship that's the wrong kind. And tonight you gave us a message that really helped and encouraged our hearts. And we're so thankful for it. And so many times, I don't know about you, but I kind of make my plans, and then if they don't go right, then I get with God and trying to get it all fixed up. I kind of got the idea tonight we're supposed to get along with God first and then get the direction from there. Reminds me of years ago, our youngest son was messing around in church. I was preaching, and he was talking and fidgeting, and Terry said, "Matthew, when we get home, you are going to get the worst spanking. I'm going to tell your dad he's going to spank you so hard." And so she duly warned him. And right as the invitation was given, he walked up and knelt down at the front. He was praying and praying. And Terry went up and was praying with him and said, "Matthew, what are you praying about tonight?" He said, "I'm praying that when I get older, God will give me a wife just like you, Mom." And just doing a little repairing there, you know. And that's how we are a lot of times. We just kind of make our plan, and then maybe if it doesn't work, ask God to bless anyways. And the emphasis tonight on worship and the importance of this little space of grace that we have. Thank you for it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this meeting, and we thank you for the way that you have used it in these early years. And Lord, tomorrow we're going up to a place that needs salt and light. And yet, Lord, before we can go and let that light shine, we need you to work in our own hearts personally. Thank you for the way you've done this already. And in these final few moments tonight, I ask that you would fill me, Lord, with your Spirit, and fill each one of us. May each heart just truly be kindled with fire from above, I pray. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our mayor in the city of Lancaster has a heart for this ministry. He's been to this meeting, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to serve the Lord in a city that has In God We Trust behind the desk where the council meetings are held. And I'm thankful for the testimony our church has had in the city of Lancaster. And a few weeks ago, our mayor said, "Let's get together and have a bite of lunch." And so I arrived at his house, and he said, "We'll take my car." And I figured out he wanted me to ride in his brand new Tesla. And I'd never been in one before. And it was pretty amazing. It really was. Very quiet. Very, very fast. And I was glad that I was with the mayor, because we were breaking some speed limits along the way. And he was showing me how fast it would go, and telling me about all of the specs for the car and so forth. And as we were coming back from lunch, we'd gone down into the LA area. We were driving back, and I was kind of keeping track of time and miles, and I noticed that we were maybe 20 or 30 miles from getting back into Lancaster. And I looked down onto the gauge there of his Tesla, and I noticed that we really just had right around that same amount of mileage left according to his dashboard. And I began to ask him, how accurate is that thing? And are you sure we're going to make it? We got down to 17 miles and 16 miles, and I was trying to gauge what the car said and then about how far to his house. And frankly, stayed nervous the entire time we got to his house. There were maybe a couple miles left on the dashboard. And I began to think to myself as we were driving along, heading back to his place, that, you know, it really doesn't matter how great the machine is. If you don't have power, it's going nowhere. And in this day, when so oftentimes in our country we look to the material and to the programming, and we look to all of the various aspects externally, I believe we must come back to what we heard just a moment ago, the necessity of God working in and through our lives today, tomorrow, and in this year of ministry. In Galatians chapter 2, we read a wonderful phrase, and the Bible says, Christ liveth in me. Did you notice, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory? Christianity is Christ living through you. Have you pondered that you were created to be inhabited? That God had a purpose in creating you and creating me, and that was that he might inhabit us and be glorified through us. Romans 6 and 11 tells us, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this indwelling of Christ was a new invitation the Apostle Paul was sharing here with the Colossian church. He was a minister of truth in a special dispensation or time period which Christ had opened up, in which the Jews and the Gentiles might be made one through Jesus Christ. That dispensation continues through this very day in our little space of grace we call the church age. And in this particular time period, we are seeing God calling out a bride unto himself. And what a great privilege it is to serve in this age, the church age, and to preach the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Under the law, God demands righteousness from man. Under grace, he gives righteousness to man through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you are thankful for that? Amen. I'm so glad I don't have to earn his acceptance or favor, but that I have been saved by the grace of God. And grace began with the death and resurrection of Christ. John 1 and 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Christ. And so we're thankful that he has given to us his grace. Yet the indwelling Christ was a mystery that is now being revealed to the first century church. The Bible says in verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. A mystery is a sacred truth, previously concealed and yet now made known by God. Ephesians 3 and verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by the revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And so here is a mystery being revealed, that Jews and Gentiles were coming together, that they were forming the bride of Jesus Christ, and that this matter of Christ in you was no longer a secret, but something that could be known to everyone that would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him wholly as their Savior. And tonight I want you to think about this phrase, Christ in you. I want you to think about the fact that sometimes we live below our privileges. Sometimes we do not experience what God intended for us to experience. We say that we believe in the resurrection. We say that the resurrected Christ lives within us. And sometimes we sing about resurrection power, but we don't often experience the resurrection power of Christ in you and Christ in me. I want you to notice tonight, God is calling us, first of all, to be alive to his presence. Alive to his presence, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And many of us are aware of this, but by way of review, how many of you are thankful that he indwells us at the moment of our salvation? I'm thankful that I'm not saved one day and then waiting and waiting for the Holy Spirit another day. In fact, Romans 9 and 7 tells us that if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of His. And so the Bible is very clear that Christ dwells in our hearts, Ephesians 3, by faith that we may be rooted and grounded in love. In fact, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" And so it is very clearly stated in the Scripture that our body is the dwelling place of the Holy One. And the question tonight is simply this: are you sensitive to the One that is indwelling your humanity? Are you practicing His presence? God sent Jesus not only to get us to heaven, but to get heaven to us. He wants us to experience the Christ life each and every day. And this is a personal presence, Christ in you. And this is a hopeful presence, the Bible says. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the expectation of something good. And I thank God from the time I was saved on April the 5th, 1972, until this very moment, that I've been able to live with the hope, the expectation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and a home in heaven. And how many of you are thankful it really doesn't matter who's in office, who wins, who loses, that as believers, our hope is based on the Lord Jesus Christ and His promises. And so Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1 and 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And so He indwells us at salvation, and He indwells us by His Spirit, in whom also ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. I'm thankful that when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, that immediately and instantly I was indwelt by and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And I didn't understand all of it, frankly, when I was saved. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was turning to Jesus Christ solely to forgive me and to save my soul. But I'm thankful that at that very moment He sealed me, and I'm thankful that He justified me and that I was sanctified by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And yet through our course of life and through my life as a Christian, I'm challenged to be sensitive to the One that is indwelling my humanity. And so oftentimes we just go through our way of doing things. We get up, we make our plans, we live our way. I think tonight you would agree with me that if I walked into this room and I saw Brother Sexton seated there and then just put my head down and walked by, somebody would say, "How rude!" Somebody probably would say that to other people. He was rude. If I walked by Pastor Creed and I saw him but just walked by him and didn't speak to him or acknowledge him, someone would say, "Well, boy, he thinks highly of himself. That surely was rude." And yet, how often do we do that to the Lord Jesus Christ? How often do we awake and just start into our day without acknowledging the One that indwells our humanity? He wants to speak to us through His Word. He wants to hear from us in our time of prayer. This past Christmas, our girls were so excited about a present for my wife and Terry, and they had told me about it, and so she opened it up, and it was one of these little computerized Alexa machines. And they said, "Isn't that great, Dad?" And I said, "No, I don't think it's great at all." They said, "Well, what's wrong with you? You're kind of being grumpy on Christmas morning." I said, "I don't like these devices that listen to everything we say." I said, "That Christmas present is a communist plot. That's what that is." I kind of had an attitude about it, you know, and was teasing them a little bit. And then, you know, after a while, I kind of sort of got used to it. And I thought, well, you know, I'll try to get used to this thing in the house. In fact, every once in a while I'd run up to it and I'd say, "Alexa, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall perish but have everlasting life." And I thought, I don't know who's behind that, but I'm going to help them get saved. Somebody's listening to that. And one day I went over to it and I forgot what it was supposed to be called, and I said, "Siri." And I said, "Siri." I said a third time, and that machine actually said, "I do not answer to that name." And I'm thankful tonight that I serve a God that when I come to Him in prayer and I get the words mixed up, I can't even say the words. He understands the groanings of my heart. He lives within me. He knows me. He understands me. He wants me to come boldly into His presence. He wants me to be alive and aware of His presence. And I want to be convicted of the fact that I sometimes make plans. And I'm a planner. But God says, wait a minute. Don't make your plans without coming to me and seeking my face in the matter. He desires that we'd be alive to His presence. And then I believe as we're alive to His presence, we'll be alive to His purpose. So often we say, Lord, here's my purpose, now bless it. But notice the Bible says in verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. The more I'm aware of His fullness and His presence, the more He begins to guide me into His purpose for my life. And His purpose is very clear. According to Paul, he says, first of all, that we are to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. George Washington said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. And so we understand our responsibility here in the text is to proclaim whom we preach, to announce, to declare, to proclaim. And we're finding that in society today, there are many, and even in the church world, saying, you know, this old-fashioned declaration, that's not what people want. I've been told that's not what baby boomers want. That's not what millennials want. But the longer I preach and the more I understand and study the Word of God, it doesn't matter what your age is. If the Bible is being rightly divided in the power of the Spirit, you're going to love the preaching of the Word of God. And God has called us to preach His Word, 1 Corinthians 1. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And preaching is needed for every generation. And when you are alive to the presence of Jesus Christ, you cannot help but proclaim Jesus Christ to those all around you. He said, whom we preach. Notice secondly, He says, and we also warn. The heresy of Gnosticism was prevalent in Colossae, and there were many who were denying the very deity of Jesus Christ. And it is the responsibility of the preacher to warn of the dangers of false religion, false doctrine, and false worship. We're hearing many young men today that are echoing what they're reading in books by various Presbyterian authors and other new evangelical authors. And they're saying, look, don't give me a list. Don't give me moralism. Just give me Jesus. Well, I want to give you Jesus. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And my friend, every time you open the Word of God and preach the Word of God and rightly divide the Word of God, you are preaching Jesus Christ. And yes, we must warn the flock. The Bible tells us that we are to preach and we are to warn, and when there comes time in your pulpit or when you're hearing the warning, we ought to say, thank you, Lord, for warning me in this area. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The other night we were over in Raleigh with Brother Rabin, and by the time church got out, the only place that was open was Denny's, and so we went over to Denny's and sat there for a while and had some fine dining. And on the way in, I was walking in with Dr. R.B. Ouellette, and there was a Bentley parked outside of Denny's. It wasn't Brother Rabin's, I'll tell you that for sure. And I said, that's kind of unusual to see a beautiful car like that parked right here at Denny's. And Brother Ouellette said, I bet it's a drug dealer. That's what he said. I bet it's a drug dealer. And he has the gift of the prophet, you know, so he was zooming in on it. And sure enough, we walked into that restaurant. And there's this guy, and he's sitting there, and he's got, I don't know how many rings in his face, and he's got his arm around a couple girls, and sitting in there, just kind of a worldly-looking fella, and Brother Ouellette walked up to him. Brother Ouellette, if you know him, he never says anything softly. It's always top volume. He goes, that your Bentley out there? And the guy goes, yeah, it's my Bentley. And he goes, Brother Ouellette says, here, let me give you something I wrote. It's a gospel tract. It'll tell you how your sins can be forgiven, how you can know you're on your way to heaven. And by this time, the whole restaurant's looking over there. And the man looked at Brother Ouellette, and he said, I like my sin. And Brother Ouellette said, until you die. You know, we're living in a generation of preachers that don't seem to want to preach about heaven and hell. We want to give the grace, but not the truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. and we're commanded to preach, and we're also commanded to warn. In fact, John Adams said it is the duty of the clergy to accommodate their discourses to the times, to preach against such sins as are most prevalent and recommend such virtues as are most wanted. This became a great nation because preachers would preach for the truth and against that which was damaging to the fiber of our society. And Paul said, now that I have Christ living in me, I want to preach Jesus Christ, and I want to warn you about anything that will keep you from Jesus Christ. And then notice thirdly, he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. Ronald Reagan said, within the covers of the Bible are the answers for all the problems men face. Teaching, imparting positive biblical truth rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. And that's the pastor's responsibility, and that's the church member's responsibility, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, being a group of people even here today, preachers from different states and maybe from different little circles and fellowships and different Bible college backgrounds. It really doesn't matter. We're here to admonish one another and cheer for one another and encourage one another in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Teaching and warning and preaching. He said our purpose is to proclaim, but also our purpose is to prepare. Notice verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Notice this, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Oh, I don't know about you. I don't want to go empty-handed. That we may present every man perfect. That's not going to come because they join your church or follow your list of rules, but it will come when they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. We're to be alive to His presence. And as you are alive to His presence, you'll become alive to a brand new purpose, the purpose of proclaiming the truth. But notice finally tonight, we're to be alive not only in His presence and alive not only to His purpose, but also alive in His very power. Notice what the Bible says in verse 29, whereunto I labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Now notice the method of our labor. Striving is the word here. It's an interesting word. It's a compound Greek word. It speaks of a picture, really, of two people rowing in a rowboat. How many of you know that if you get two people in a rowboat and they're rowing a different way, it can be very frustrating? God says, I want you to strive together for the faith of the gospel. It's vital even today and tomorrow throughout this time together and in our own local churches when we get back home that we recognize God has called us by the power and enabling of His Spirit to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Sometimes that's hard for independent Baptists, but God says, I want you to learn how to be dependent upon me. I want you to learn how to strive together. The other day, I guess it was maybe some months ago, Terry said, let's go over to Santa Barbara, California. We went over to the beach area there and near the Western White House, they used to call it when Reagan was president. And we were walking along the ocean side there, and she said, why don't we rent one of those tandem bikes? That looks like a lot of fun. I said, okay, that'd be fine. It was a day just for the two of us, and so I rented one of those tandem bikes, and I, of course, being the head of the house, I got in the front seat, you know, and I'm steering and directing this tandem bike. But after about 20, 30 minutes, it was really a lot of work, to be honest with you. I mean, I was pedaling and pedaling and doing my best, and I looked around, and Terry had her hands up on the handlebars and her feet on the back of my seat. That reminds me a lot of Baptist churches. Maybe half the people tithe. Maybe half the people go soul winning. God says the method of our labor is that we're to strive together. But I want you to notice most importantly the might of our labor. He says, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Philippians 2 and 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And sometimes we need to repent to the Lord of trying to do the ministry in our own strength and in our own ways. And repentance is stepping out of my independence and stepping back to a life of dependence upon God and saying, God, without you, I can do nothing. And so, Lord, I ask you to give me the power that comes only from on high. And notice it says here in verse 29, according to His working, His efficiency, His superhuman power, which worketh in me mightily. Paul surrendered his availability to to God's ability. And paradoxically, he became stronger through Christ as he himself was weaker. He said, I am crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The crucified life was the life he spoke of. And that is the only life that God will empower, is the crucified life. Some friends of Mary Slessor visited her missionary work in Africa in the late 1800s. She was a very small woman in stature, 5 feet 2 inches tall. She had gone to a village as a single missionary and had labored for some years. And through the course of those years, she had seen every member of the tribe except Jesus Christ as Savior, including the chief. Her friends came to visit, and as they walked around and heard the songs and saw the behaviors and the testimony of these Christians, they began to think of it and speak of it. And they said one to another, how in the world could this have happened? Look at what has taken place. How did little Mary ever get this done? And at that very moment, one of the chiefs of the tribe came by and said, you have clearly forgotten to think of this woman's God. You have clearly forgotten to think of this woman's God. How's your village tonight? Is God at work through you? Could we leave this place and tomorrow morning say, Lord, I want to be so alive to your presence, walking in your spirit. Lord, I want to be alive to your purposes. Help me to say what you want me to say. Help me to refrain from saying what you don't want said. And Lord, help me to be alive to your power. Give me the strength to do what needs to be done these next 48 hours. Because Lord, I want you to be honored and glorified in this which is done in these few days here. Are you recognizing tonight the one who indwells your humanity? Are you yielding to him? Are you alive to his presence tonight? May it be so in each of our lives as we serve him this week. Our Father in heaven.